Good morning. Can you hear me okay? A little bit? I'll speak loud for you guys. You know, God is the giver of joy. A joy so bountiful it fills the heart of every man and woman of God, and has leftovers for those who want to experience that joy. God's joy is everlasting. And it's something to live by. And it's so nice to be able to speak here. It's a privilege to be able to speak here with you guys, with a church that is full of joy, to see everyone come together with Christ on their mind. Especially to be able to preach to you guys who've had such a positive impact on my life and my family as well. We're going to start in Philippians 4, if you want to turn there. Philippians 4. Philippians 4 will be our first passage, but there's going to be three main passages that we'll be looking at this morning. So if you have a marker, if you have some pencils or pens or bubblegum wrapper or whatever, stick it in 1 John, Acts 17, and Proverbs 13. That's be 1 John, Acts 17, and Proverbs 13. We're going to be back and forth in those passages. Those are going to be our main passages this morning. Also want to thank Keelan for leading us in song. You did a great job, and I'm sure Joshua have done a great job as well. There are very few things in life like worshiping together to bring us joy and experience that joy that we'll someday have with God in heaven when we sing praises to Him. When we think of joy, when was the last time, or what was the last thing that you were doing that brought this joy, this pure bliss and happiness? What was the last thing you're doing? Think about that for a second. I mean, just show me the Dr. Pepper machine and I'm there. I'm right there. There are many things. Josh and Justin gave some great lessons these past 2 days. They showed us what it's like to actually experience the love of God and to have a faith in God, that a God that actually loves us, a God that knows us, a God that knows who we truly are individually. It only makes sense then that from that faith we get to experience joy. And that joy is what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's hard though. It is hard to see joy often in a world that is full of suffering, a world of darkness that seems to be bombarded by a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. But Paul encourages us, he tells us to have a certain mindset, is that right? He tells us to have a certain mindset in Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5. What does it say there? It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand." And that is so true. The Lord is at hand. And when it says that the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. The Lord is not some distant figure of our imagination. We have an opportunity to connect with God, a God who is near, a God who cares about us and loves us. A connection with God is a connection full of joy. And I want to make this clear. This joy is not some rose-colored glasses or some happiness high that we get, thinking we'll go through life and never face some sort of adversity, because we will. Instead, it's a joy that brings about a certain level of satisfaction in our life. That satisfaction in life brings this peace and this calm that we can be joyful no matter the situation that we find ourselves in. Several people can say, "Yeah, I'm joyful, I'm happy," but they're just not satisfied. And that's the beauty of being a disciple of Christ. We get to be satisfied the way Jesus was because we are consistently working to mirror God's image. Jesus was and is God. Jesus knew God. He was connected to God, a God who was near and active. And that can be the same in our own lives as well. And if it's going to be, and if that's going to be the case, then we truly need to know God. We need to know who He is. Obviously, Justin broke into my office and read my notes because he made the point that we need to not just know about God, we need to know who God is. And that's one of my main points this morning. I want to dive deeper into that idea, because it is easy to know of God, but it's an entirely different thing to know who God is, to actually know who He is. If we want joy, then we need to be introduced to the giver of joy. If you're in your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, this is our main theme this weekend. Proverbs 13, look at verses 22. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. There's that idea of legacy there, that legacy. Zach gave a great class this morning as well on legacy. Look at verse 9 of Proverbs 13, though. It says, the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The righteous are those who know God. And a piece of that light is that the righteous project is joy, a joy that shines brightly. We don't want a joy that's like a lamp that just goes out, as it says in that passage. Most of us have driven those cars where the headlights are just pitiful. You got to flip them on and on just to make sure they're working. You can't see where you're going. A joy like that is dependent on what is wicked and not righteous. It's undependable and it's weak. It doesn't do what the joy of the righteous can do. It doesn't clear a path for us. It doesn't make our path more visible. Also, does it also help us when we have that joy to clear a path for those who are on that same path, when they can't see through the darkness of the evil of this world? Turn with me to 1 John. Look at 1 John 1, 5 through 7. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 here. John plainly says this. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. God is the light. He is the reason for our joy. We are joyful because we have a clear path. Our path is clearly lit and we can see where we're going. And that is something that we can rejoice in. And this is only possible because of verse 7, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, a sin that would dim our light and block our vision of Christ. When we look at Paul, for example, he's in Athens. If you know this passage in Acts 17, he's talking to the Athenians. These people here, he introduces God to them with pretty powerful words. Turn with me to Acts 17. Look at verses 22 through 29. He introduces God to people who had many different gods, many different ideas, but they didn't truly know the one and only God. In Acts 17, verse 22, he starts by saying this: Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. For as I went around and observed closely your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: To an unknown God. They knew of God, but they didn't truly know who God was. To modern humans, to us modern humans, we can fall into the same trap of knowing about God, especially in our culture today, especially in the Bible Belt. You guys know this. Drive in Lubbock or Amarillo and count the churches. You need a pad and pencil for that. There's plenty of churches. Just a little stat. In the state of Texas alone, there's about 27,000 churches. If you don't think that's a lot, in the state of New York, there's around 6,000 churches. It's a lot of churches. And notice in this text, this isn't a God that they just acknowledge might exist. It's a God that they actually worship in verse 23. And what I love about this chapter is how relatable it is to us Americans today. Too many people live life worshiping a God they don't truly know, an unknown God. They don't understand why they don't have this joy. We're promised joy, but we can't find it because we don't truly know who God is. We may grow up knowing about God, but we don't know who he is. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to explain if we pick up where we left off in verse 23. It says, therefore, what you worship without knowing it, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made of human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. From one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and the fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he is not far. Remember Philippians 4, when God is at hand? Though he is not far from each one of us. Verse 28, for in him we live and move about and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. So since we are God's offspring, we should not think the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and imagination. In short, God is the reason for everything. The God that Paul describes here, the God that we worship, should automatically cancel out all other gods, all other idols that we may have in our life. As it says there in verse 25, if God gives life and breath and everything to everyone, that means every breath we have and everything that we own should be for him and his glory, and should be to help us better know who God is. To worship an unknown God is so unsatisfying. We don't get joy from that. We don't rejoice from knowing an unknown God, worshiping him. And that goes for any relationship, really, if we think about it. A sad truth, for example, is that there's many people out there who know their parents exist. They know of their parents, but they don't actually have a relationship with their parents. They don't know their parents. The joy we feel and possess with God is like the joy we feel when we have a deep, close connection with a loved one. But it's even greater with God. You think about it, it's so special and satisfying to actually know someone for who they are. And it is so fulfilling to actually know who God is. You see, if we are saved by the blood of Jesus, then we know God. And we need to grow in that knowledge if we are going to be his offspring, according to verse 29 there. Look at 1 John again. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse 1. It really clarifies things when it says this. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Josh made a great point in 1 Corinthians 13 on Friday that everything is pointless without love. And that is so true, because God is love, according to 1 John 4:8. We would have no joy if God was first not a loving God. The joy we get from knowing God is a satisfying joy that we need to be living with, growing in, and projecting on others. The question is, once we have that joy, how do we live it out? How do we live it out? If our joy, the joy we experience with God, is going to be a legacy for the coming generations, then they are going to need to know God as well. And we pray even deeper. And that means they're going to need to see God and the joy that we experience with God through us, if they're going to experience that same joy. The light we have, because we are with God and God is the light, not only makes our path toward Jesus more clear and more visible, it assists others on that same path as well. When we're being a light that God calls us to be. Back at Proverbs 13, if you will. Keep a marker in 1 John, but Proverbs 13. We looked at verse 22, we looked at verse 9. Look at verse 12 with me. Proverbs 13, verse 12 reminds us that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Too often we fall into the trap of looking for joy and satisfaction somewhere else other than God, and what happens? It becomes deferred. It becomes put off and forgotten, and few things hurt worse than false hope, especially if it comes from a loved one that says, yeah, we can do this. We'll do that. That sounds good. I'll get you this. And they make all these promises, and yet what actually happens instead is nothing. That doesn't bring joy. That makes the heart sick. However, if our longing or desire, as it says in that verse, is after God, our joy is fulfilled because God completes His promises, and it's like a tree of life. See, our joy is in a promise that we will inherit as God's children. I keep going back to 1 John, but it states that promise very clearly in 1 John 2:25. In 1 John 2:25, it says this, "This is the promise that He made to us." And very plainly it says, eternal life. Eternal life with the Creator, with Jesus, with a God that doesn't need us, but wants us. A God that loves us and a God that brings us great joy. That is something that we can have joy in. That is the type of joy that comes out in our living. That is the type of joy that touches others and affects our relationship. That is the type of joy that we receive from God, and if we live it out, can be a legacy left for our children and our children's children to hold on to and to live out as well. The other day, I was asked an interesting question. I was asked, how can we experience or know the joy of God like we do the joy we receive from our children? And they went on to describe experiences and moments of laughter, for example, that we just don't really get to experience with God yet. Well, the answer to that question is found in a passage. You know it? 1 John. That's right. It'd be 1 John. 1 John 4, 12 through 14. 1 John 4, 12 through 14. Really listen to what John says here. He says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That person who asked that question made a great point. We've never seen God. No one has ever seen God, at least in His full glory for sure. So how do we experience joy in our relationship to Him? Well, the main theme of this passage in this context is to love your neighbor, especially those who are in Christ, those who share that image. In verse 7 of that same chapter, 1 John 4, 7, it says, it reminds us, love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been fathered by God and knows God. We are, in a sense, for example, an image of our parents genetically. We take on certain characteristics and traits and personalities and abilities. And it's a beautiful thing to experience a younger version of yourself that trying to figure out life and what it's all about. You know, they're trying to understand the good times and the bad times that us as parents, well, we already know, we've experienced, trying to fully comprehend the love that their parents are showing them and why and why. It's amazing. It is an amazing thing to watch a child figure out the emotional depth of not only what they feel and what they're trying to practice, but what we instill in them. Simple things like sharing and caring and loving, compassion, forgiveness. All the while, us parents, we know, we've experienced it. Hurt, loss, happiness, joy. And now we get to share in those joyful moments with them. And these are moments that we cherish with our family, with our children, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It says there in verse 7 of 1 John 4, we have been fathered by God. In a similar sense, just like we are an image of our parents genetically, we mirror God not only in the way that He created us, but in how we act and how we love others. Just like we mirror our image, our parents genetically, when we love others with that same love that God shows us, we project the image and joy of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragment offering and sacrifice to God, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. So how do we feel joy with God like we do with our family and our loved ones? Well, the love we experience from others who also practice the love of God is a small, small glimpse of what it will be like to experience the moments of joy that we get to experience with Him, with God Himself. 1 John 4:12 says, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. It's because of this perfect love that we have joy. We are satisfied with our connection with God, and it's only possible because of the one who is perfect, Jesus. So when we ask, how do we have joy and live that out in our faith? Well, we should have the same attitude, the same mindset toward one another Christ Jesus had, who emptied Himself up, who made Himself nothing by taking on the form of a slave. That's Philippians 2, 5, and 7. Relationships are so important to life. And we experience joy in those relationships, especially if they express this purity and this love of God. For example, if we have joy with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's because we actually know each other. We love each other. We get to know God and experience the joy of that relationship like a child knows their loving parents. And it's such a blessing to get to experience the joy in God and the people who show God's love. And this is very important to realize as we get ready to close this morning, just how serious our actions and intentions with others are, because people see us. They witness us. If we truly are joyful in God, people will see that and they'll want to experience that same thing. The joy we experience in Jesus and what we live out has generational consequences. We have an opportunity now to leave a legacy of joy in our faith as we watch our children grow and as some of us go to our Father in heaven. And if we stop and think, life is so beautiful. We just take a moment and take in the fact that we are alive, that in this moment we have consciousness. That's a beautiful thing. And we should be joyful that we are alive, that we have an opportunity to connect, to get to know our Father in heaven, and to share that love and joy that we experience with others and make it an impression on the joy of the next generation. Just as the theme of our passage says in Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for his grandchildren, but the wealth of a sinner is stored up for the righteous. The life of a righteous person who knows God lives life joyfully, leaves this world more positive for the next generation. There is no evil, no amount of evil that can take away our eternal joy if we truly follow God and we truly know who He is. King David encourages us when he gives this prayer to David in Psalm 16:11, when he says this, God, you lead me in the path of life. I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight. In the end, we experience joy through our Savior Jesus Christ, who according to Philippians 2:8-11, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is Jesus. That is the Jesus that saves us. I know life can be hard, but without Jesus, it's impossible to experience real joy that will leave a legacy and last for eternity. I'm reading a book that is talking about, you know, the mundane repetitiveness and dull parts of life, and we can feel that way in a dark world sometimes. We can feel like this. Let me read this to you. It says, we are born, we grow up, we work, we pass through a brief blooming period of beauty, marry, become middle-aged, and die. And in that time period, we have heavy physical work. We take care of home and children, petty quarrels with neighbors, film, football, and nothing but physical pleasures fill up the horizon of our minds. That sounds so sad, but that can seem like our life at times, just dull and gray. Without God, without the salvation we have through Jesus, that can become the gist of our life. However, the joys of life go so much deeper than the physical benefits that we experience in this life and on this earth. Paul, when he's in Athens, he says this in Acts 17:30. Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent. Jesus died for us so that we can have the joy of eternal life with him, a life that is not dull, that is filled with joy, joy beyond our imagination. And if this morning you want to experience that same joy in your life, you want to put on Christ in baptism and start a new life, we encourage you to do that as we stand and we sing.